You know what we get to do today? We get to celebrate the best news we've ever heard. Amen? Happy Resurrection Sunday, church. So good to be with you. So thankful to be able to bring this message. To you today. I have a friend in Indianapolis, Doug Helmer, who's actually if you were here 11 years ago when we first got started, Doug came as a friend and a pastor to help the day that I was installed as an elder in this church. And Doug texted me yesterday morning and said, "Hey brother, we have a great message to bring to the world tomorrow. Let's do that together." It's so encouraging, and I'm so thankful for that reality. We have a great message to celebrate today, and thankful we're here to do that together. It's awesome. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and celebrate the reality of all that you have done for us, and that you haven't left us to guess. You haven't left us to wonder, to speculate. How do we do life? What's the meaning of life? How do I get purpose? How do I know what the right way is? You have told us your story. Not just so that we know how to obey. You have told us your story that we might know you, that we might live in relationship to you. And you've given us the means, the way. You have offered yourself as Christ Jesus, the Son, to reconcile us in relationship to you. And we say thank you for that. So we celebrate you today. We celebrate together. Our presence encourages one another. That's why we're here. So we pause to remember. We're not here because it's what we do on Easter, because Christians go to church. We're here to celebrate the reality of all that you have done for us. Jesus, thank you for leading the way. Thank you for making the way, for being the way for us. And we celebrate you, and we follow you. Amen. So that's true. The Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy him, so that we can worship him. Out of his infinite love and kindness, God created man. This is why he did it, to share in relationship with him, to know him, to enjoy him, to worship, to adore him, to say, "You're awesome, you're good, you're kind." That's what he created us for. He created man and woman right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, and he actually shared his authority with them. But we don't think about this often. Why did God just create the world and then rule over it himself? Rather, he created the world, and then he gave Adam and Eve dominion. He loves to share. That's the heart of our God. He loves sharing. And he shares his authority with Adam and Eve. Right in the beginning, Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion." God loves to share. He loves to work in partnership. He loves to work in relationship. It's his essence. It's who he is. Think about it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit doing what? Living in partnership and relationship for all eternity. That's what God does. He lives in friendship. He lives in partnership. In other-centered, you-centered, I care about you relationship for all of eternity. Think about this. What was the first temptation that disrupted this relationship, this partnership between God and man? What was the first temptation? It was this. You can do this yourself. You don't need God. You determine your own course. You make life work. You make life work the way you think it ought to work. You don't need God telling you what to do. After all, isn't that what he's trying to do? Boss you around? You don't need any of that. You do the way you think things work out best. You don't need to be in relationship with God. You can be independent. You can do life your way. It's the first temptation. This, by the way, is the sin of Satan himself. Lucifer was the greatest of all God's created beings. God shared his authority. He gave him partnership. But he wanted more. And he said, I don't need you. I'm going to do this myself. And so he becomes the enemy of God. The temptation is, do like I did. You can become a god unto yourself. You shall surely not die, he reasons. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 1:4. And so Adam and Eve turn to from relationship with the Lord and to a world where they become gods, small g, unto themselves. And so for the first time, they are now self-conscious. The eyes of both were opened, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, Genesis 3. They knew in an instant they became gods. They were without clothes. Exposed, full of shame, for the first time they were fully conscious of self. Imagine this in a world. Could you imagine a world where you don't think of yourself? Oh, I cannot wait. Can you? That for 5 minutes, yeah. I've said this before, that I could have a thought, a conversation with somebody else without thinking of myself. Freedom, true? Adam and Eve lived in complete freedom, and when they said, I'm going to do it my way, they became fully conscious of self. How many of you have been in relationship with someone who has been conscious of nothing but self? Is that an enjoyable relationship? Is that one you're like, man, I can't wait to come back here? One you wanted to stay in? Now, let's be honest. How many of us have been the person in relationship who has been nothing but conscious of self? True? I don't know that I had a moment in high school that I wasn't that guy who was nothing but conscious of self. It's disruptive, isn't it? Self-centeredness disrupts or breaks relationship. True? Selfishness is the opposite of love. Selfishness is the opposite of God. This is the core of sin. Church, right? Me at the center. I am the center of the universe. It's a core selfishness as it pertains to us. So what does it mean to sin? We throw this word around. Technically, the word sin means to miss the mark. It's an archer's term, which means you didn't hit the bullseye. But what's the bullseye? What's this mark that gets missed? Here's the mark. It's to be in relationship with God, where we know him and enjoy him and worship him. To be in relationship with him. When we exist, that's an important word. Chose that one carefully. When we exist, not just when we do things, but when we exist contrary to this reality of living in relationship with God according to his attributes, we miss the mark. But we sin. We tend to think of sin as something we do, as a behavior. It is that, but it's more than that. It's not just little things we do, and oh, that's a sin, and I need to fix that thing. It's more than that. To sin is not to act in accordance, consistent with the character of God. That's the mark. Holiness. Perfect, absolute purity. And when we don't live that way, we miss. To sin, then, puts something, a choice, a will, a want, a way, between us and God. Are you with me? Sin breaks relationship. It puts something in between. Before sin entered the picture, Genesis tells us that God walked, probably theophany, Christ embodied in the garden. He walked, actually walked and talked in Adam and Eve in the garden that he made for them. This is the beginning. This is the story. This is what was created to happen. There is God walking himself in the cool dusk time, one of my favorite times of day, and he's walking in the garden with those who he created it for. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, and as they did, they were full of thoughts. They were conscious about each other and God, but not self. Imagine that. Adam and Eve walking, talking with the Lord, conscious of each other, sensitive to each other, conscious of God, but not self. Church, this is the way we were created to live. In relationship with God, conscious of Him and others. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And we all know the pain and the difficulty and the disruption that comes from living contrary to this reality. True? When we enter into relationship and we live contrary to the way we were created to live, it's disruptive. It has costs. It has cost us, and continue to walk in that way. It will continue to cost us. True? Because of who God is, his attributes, all concentrated together, being so powerful, his attributes being so entirely complete, his attributes so intense, so pure, that any sin that enters into his presence will be completely and utterly consumed. It's the way it is. Not just Adam and Eve, but all of us who have chosen to live a life our way at the expense of God's attributes are in a state of broken relationship. You see this? You with me? And we are in the danger of being completely consumed by sin forever. Consumed. Sin consumes, it eats up, it corrupts, it breaks. That's what it does. But God didn't want to leave us there. So he creates, right in the book of Genesis, a rescue plan. Okay, so you want to be gods unto yourself? That's going to be trouble for you. That's not going to go well for you. So I'm going to initiate a rescue plan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, this offspring, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking to the evil one. This offspring, a son born, he will be the rescuer. And now, so that sets the tone. So now, throughout the entire Old Testament, all the law, the patriarchs, the prophets, the judges, the kings, their narrative stories, all the Old Testament stories, a lot of them, first reading, they don't make sense to us. But here's what does make sense. You begin to look for the rescuer. All the Old Testament stories, all of them, patriarchs, prophets, all of it, they're all telling one story. What's the story? A rescuer is coming. Everything points to the Messiah, this Lamb who we celebrated last week, who will come and he's going to crush the head of the evil one and bring rescue. This is good news. He's going to bring reconciliation to the relationship that we broke. Church, the Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, that we can enjoy him, that we can worship him. And so in Abraham, we see people looking for a son who will rescue. In Isaac, we see a son put on the altar of sacrifice. In Joseph, we see a chosen son going before to prepare a place. Through Moses, we see a leader taking his people out of bondage and slavery. Through Samson, we see one who dies to bring justice. In David, we get a glimpse of a sovereign king. In Hosea, we see a husband who loves at great expense. Yet in all of these people, we only get glimpses. Small pictures. Why? Because imperfect man will never lead perfectly. Each of these people was flawed. They were fallen, and then they failed. So we wait. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the perfect. We're waiting for the rescuer who will live the perfect life. Someone who will live not conscious of self, fully conscious of God, fully conscious of other people. Now think about the life of Jesus that we've been walking through in the book of Luke. Is that not him? Full, conscious, completely conscious. God, I love you. What is your will for me? And fully conscious of other people. I will give myself for you. We're waiting for the perfect son, the perfect leader, the perfect priest, the one who will go before, who brings about justice, who loves at his own expense, who repairs broken relationship with the Lord. The Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy him, and so that we can worship him. And so the Old Testament prophets speak of the one who is to come. He's coming. Micah prophesies that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah tells us that he'll be born of a virgin. Malachi says that he'll be preceded by a forerunner. Somebody will declare his arrival. John the Baptist. Isaiah prophesied that he would speak in parables. Zechariah that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Psalms say that he would be praised by little children. Isaiah foretells that he would be beaten, whipped, and spit upon, and yet stay silent before his accusers. All of these, friends, were written in Hebrew 400 years before they actually happened. Hear this? This is documented history. Zechariah tells us that his side will be pierced. Isaiah said that he will be a sacrifice for sin and yet heal up the brokenhearted. Moses points us to the Passover lamb that will take away the sins of the world. The Psalms rejoice in foretelling that he would be resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, that we can enjoy him, and that we can worship him. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of the one who was to come. The New Testament apostles speak of the one who has come. The Greek historian and apostle Luke writes, "Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile a narrative of all these things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and retellers of the word that's been delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write to you an orderly account that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught to you." Luke collects and documents external evidence so that we can know for certain who this rescuer is. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then this Word becomes flesh, and he dwells among us. And we have seen his glory, as glory of the only Son and the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and peace come through Jesus Christ." No one has ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him, he has made God known. John 1. Church, the Lord has told us this story so that we can know him, that we can enjoy him, that we can worship him. Luke also records Jesus saying, "For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me." Jesus is saying, these scriptures must be fulfilled in me. This is not a good man who was deified after he died. This is a God-man knowing exactly who he is and what he is doing. He's becoming one of us, for us, totally conscious of God and others. Jesus says, "I always do what pleases the Father." And so Paul tells the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves. Have that mind. This mind that you can be fully conscious of nothing but God and others. Have that mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. See, he didn't, even though he was God, he didn't consider and elevate himself to be treated like God. Rather, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, and being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Let's be reminded, let's realize today that the entire Bible centers around the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished this weekend, 2,000 years ago. You know what, in my study, one of the things I looked up was people who claimed to be deities of the ancient world. There was people, Chinese emperors, Japanese emperors, there were Caesars of Roman history, there were all these people claimed, the Egyptian pharaohs claimed that they were God. Yet none of them is followed or worshipped today. Not one. The entire Bible centers around the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in history on this weekend 2,000 years ago. This is one unified narrative. It's one story capturing the historical events that all point to our rescuer, the one who comes to save us from ourselves. What we have in the Bible is not just a historical book, but a divinely inspired book and a divinely preserved book so that we can know for certain, so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy him, so that we can worship him. Again, Luke records, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and they took the spices that they had prepared." This is in Luke chapter 24. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." He's gone. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you? He told you this while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day he will rise.' You're looking in the wrong place for the rescuer. He conquered death. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Church, the Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, enjoy him, and worship him. And so in Jesus, we find the perfect Son who will rescue. In Jesus, we find the Son put on the altar of sacrifice. In Jesus, we find the chosen Son who goes before to prepare a place. In Jesus, we find the perfect leader taking his people out of bondage and slavery. In Jesus, we see the one who dies to bring justice. In Jesus, we see not a fallen king, but a perfect, selfless, sovereign king who rules perfectly. In Jesus, we have the spotless Passover lamb who dies and dies only once, and he takes away the sins of the world forever. Passage Bob read when we started. Jesus will not die again. His job is done. And in Jesus, we know the one who loves at great expense, reconciling us to the Father. So Paul says it this way to the Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That relational difficulty that was created, the brokenness, is reconciled, church. Through him, Jesus, we have obtained access, not by our works, not by the things we do, not by behaving ourselves. We have gained access by our faith in what Christ has done for us, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope that God's glory will be made manifest, that it will be transpired into us. That's the hope. For while we were still weak, before we earned it, before we looked good before God, before we made ourselves presentable to him, before we did anything that would please him, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you, that was totally me. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't. He came looking for me. God shows his love for us. He shows that he loves us. How? While we were still sinners, he came for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved from God's wrath. This consuming power, this overwhelming purity that lights up and burns hot and consumes sin, this wrath of God, it's been satisfied. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. This is what we're celebrating today. His life from death. And we're saved by his life. The life that he lived in full consciousness of God and others. The life that we couldn't possibly have lived on our own. He lived for us. And it's that life that we're saved by. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The Lord has told us his story so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy him, and that we can worship him. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to relationship to the Father. You see what's happened? He's brought us back to the garden. He brings us back to the place where we can have perfect friendship, perfect relationship with him. We can actually walk and talk with God. He's put the Holy Spirit in us. We can begin... We can begin living now. Not just waiting for heaven. But it won't be completed now. All of us who have been Christians for any length of time know. True? We're still works in progress. But it can begin living a life with him now that we were originally intended to live. I was talking with my brother on the phone yesterday. This is a guy who's completely different. True, huh? And he said to me, I'm finding new freedoms in my life that I've never found before. And I said, me too. Me too. I'm experiencing freedom from myself at levels in my life at 50 years old I've never experienced before because of the freeing power of God living in me. because of his presence, his promised presence in my life. Our broken relationship has been restored because of Jesus. Through Jesus, we can live and know and enjoy and worship God now. Think about it. How did Jesus obey God in everything? Two things. One, he knew the true character of God with complete clarity. True? Jesus knew the Father without sin. Without a broken lens, he could see him clearly. How did Jesus obey God completely? Because he saw him for who he was. He knew him. And second, because of the joy that characterized his relationship. He knew the Father, and that relationship brings him joy beyond. It's this Father, Son, Spirit enjoying relationship for all of eternity. I long to be with the Father. Why did Jesus endure the cross? He endured the cross. Didn't like it. He endured it. Why did he endure the cross? Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him. I will endure the cross to be with my Father, to do his will. That's my joy. Jesus himself says, I want church, friends, disciples, followers, I want this knowledge of God the Father and the joy that I experience in my friendship, my relationship with him, I want it to belong to you. So Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that you might obey. No, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God has told us his story so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy him, and so that we can say, you're awesome. I adore you. You are fantastic. Better than anything I got going in my life. You're the best. That's worship. And the Lord has told us his story so that we can know him and enjoy him and worship him. John Piper, yesterday I was going over my sermon and I found this quote by John Piper that pulls everything together so good. I want to read it to you. I put it in your notes. If you don't have them, by the way, they're over there on the stand. Grab some. John Piper says this, the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then to respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. God, you're my prize. You're my treasure. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows to demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. Conscious fully of God, conscious fully of others, losing self-consciousness. Church, this is the life we are invited to live. This is the life Jesus provided us the opportunity to live. Why do we come together? So that we can encourage one another, church, friends, brothers, sisters, this is the life we want to live. Let's do it together. Let's grow towards him. Let's know him together. Let's enjoy him. Let's be filled with joy about him. Let's remind one another that he is the joy that we're living for. Let's do that together. Let's worship him. Let's give him praise and adore him. Let's do that. Let's do that together. Or do that, church? Is that good? Jesus, our resurrected rescuer and king, we say thank you. Father in heaven, your infinite wisdom, we could not see you clearly through the fallen men that had tried as best as they did. We needed you to have skin on so that we could see the Word in skin to know who you are. So Jesus, our perfect rescuer, comes. He lives a life, shows us what that love looks like, and then he dies the life we should have died, the death we should have died, paying the debt of our sin, reconciling us to you so that we could know your love. And we celebrate that reality today. For us who claim you as our God, our leader, that we follow you, this is our life. What a great word. What good news. And so we say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your full consciousness of the Father, for your full consciousness of us, and your willingness to lay down your life for the sake of others. We're not there yet. We want to get more there. We want to be like you. And we trust that this work that you started, Paul tells the Philippians, that you have done into us, that you will carry it through. And we will keep pursuing you, even though we'll fail. We will fail forward. As righteous people, we will fall 7 times and rise again because we have a God worth getting up for. And so we pledge ourselves once again, resurrected King, to serve you, to follow you, to worship you, to enjoy you. We pray that you would receive that from us today and help us to continue to do that together. And we make these requests because of all that Jesus has done for us with confidence. Amen.